Have you had your crown stolen yet? Believe it or not, there was a man trying to steal the crown jewels of England. And who would dare do that except Thomas Blood? Thomas Blood was a scoundrel. But he stole the crown jewels of England, and then he was pardoned by the king. One of the most audacious rogues of history was Colonel Blood, known as the man who stole the crown jewels. Thomas Blood was an Irishman, born in the county Meath, in 1618, the son of a prosperous blacksmith. He came from a noble family. His grandfather, who lived in Kilnboy Castle, was a member of Parliament, and Blood himself became a parliamentarian during the English Civil War. However, when the monarchy was restored in 1660, Colonel Blood lost all his lands. In revenge, in 1663, he conspired to capture James Butler, the Duke of Ormond. He was Lord Lieutenant of Ireland and was based in Dublin Castle. In disguise, Satan disguises himself, doesn't he? And with the help of accomplices, he tried to force his way into the castle, but the plot was discovered. Most of the gang was arrested, but Blood, using various disguises, as a Quaker, as a priest, eventually escaped to Holland, where he stayed for several years. Well, during the 1660 restoration of the monarchy, two new scepters and an orb costing £12,185, which was quite a lot of money then, were made for the coronation of Charles II in 1661. So in 1671, Colonel Blood hatched a bizarre plan to steal the new crown jewels. His plans were elaborately laid. He went to the tower, disguised himself as a parson. He gained confidence of Talbot Edwards, the keeper, and promised to arrange a marriage between his imaginary nephew and Edward's daughter. Sort of sly, wasn't he? Blood and his accomplices became very well acquainted with the security arrangements. So on May the 9th, 1671, the daring plan went into action. Blood persuaded Edwards to show the crown jewels to his friends. You don't do that. The gang bound and gagged Edwards and made off with the loot. Edwards managed to raise the alarm and the thieves were captured. Well, Blood was imprisoned in the tower. He refused to speak to anyone except to the king. He was consequently taken to the palace in chains, where he is questioned by King Charles, Prince Rupert, and others. King Charles asked Blood, "What if I should give you your life?" See, he could have just had him executed right there. And Blood replied, "I would endeavor to deserve it, sire." So, in disgust, to the disgust of Ormond, Blood was not only pardoned, but also given land in Ireland, worth £500 a year. The reasons for the king's pardon are unknown. There's been a lot of speculation over the years. This story is in part from an internet article on Wikipedia from September the 8th, 2016. Brethren, with the Feast of Tabernacles having concluded just over 3 weeks ago, we must now look forward to a time when we, all of us here, will be receiving an eternal crown given by God, not merely a crown crafted by hands of man, made from material, but rather a spiritual crown created and designed by none other than God himself. We were admonished several times during the feast that we need to be diligent about maintaining our spiritual relationship with God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're told in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Verse 10, "And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, love of many will grow cold. But he who endures," remember that word, "endures to the end will be saved." And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We have a commission, the church has a commission, to preach the gospel and prepare a people. That's why we're here. We, brethren, are indeed running on an endurance race, a spiritual endurance race. But just like Thomas Bled, who deceived others in order to steal the crown jewels of England back in the 1600s, Satan, the master deceiver, is working diligently to steal our crowns. But we must keep ourselves in subjection, you know, and so that we'll not lose our crown. Remember, Satan would like nothing more than to steal our crown to eternal life in God's kingdom, and is always throwing obstacles in our pathways. It's not as if though someone's going to walk up to you and steal it off your head. It's much more complicated than that. He, Satan, uses distractions to attempt to draw us away from God and his kingdom. We have external obstacles. We have internal, external obstacles. And we have internal obstacles, and I'll go over those here in just a second. First, we have the external obstacles, or distractions, if you will. Some of these distractions are everyday events in our lives that we allow to take control of our inner thoughts, such as work or the lack of work, causing financial stress, health issues, marital and relationship issues. Added to this, we have the stress of constant bombardment of TV, movies, radio, plus all the modern technologies of computers, smartphones, which I believe have every possible app available except one for God. Oh, you can get the Bible on it, but it doesn't really talk about God except what you learn from that Bible. Now, these techno beasts, as I call them, are not all bad by themselves, but it's how we use them to, or relate to them. The problem enters when we become obsessed with them. Believe me, we can all get caught up in these little distractions at one time or another, whether it be texting, playing video games, just talking on the phone, when we shouldn't be, like when we're driving. I don't. If you call me while I'm driving, you're not going to get an answer, most likely. If I do, so I'll call you later. When we realize it, though, we can change our focus and our attention back to Christ, where it belongs, in his way of thinking. I say at your leisure, you might want to read Mark 4, for the distractions of the sower, the parable of the sower. Go over that. But Luke 21:34 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts become weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day of the return of Christ come upon you unexpectedly." Then we have external obstacles. Sounds really weird, but then there is the distraction of disputes about what the Bible really says. We hear that all around us all the time. It says this or it says that. But it comes from unlearned students of the Bible. By this I mean those professing to know doctrine, that is merely traditions of men, and found nowhere in God's Word. Do we hear that all the time? We have another holiday coming up here not long after Thanksgiving called Christmas. That's one of them. It's nothing, it's never not found in the Bible, but it's the traditions of men. We'll talk a little more about that later. But we have the traditions of Easter and Christmas, the rapture, going to heaven or hell. Though sincere, believe it or not, they're caught up in the lies Satan has spread in order to steal our crowns. Of course, these are merely external distractions. Then we have internal distractions. These are ones that confront Christians every day. We are to be aware of our surroundings. Matthew 7:15 through 20 tells us, let's start in verse 13. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and narrow and broad is the way that leads to destruction. This is stealing of the crowns, in my words. There are many who go through it, yet narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life and the crown. There are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you as sheep in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We are here to testify to this internal struggle that has gone on within the church itself. Verse 16 tells us, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good fruit bears good fruit, but every bad fruit bears bad fruit. Matthew 24:24 tells us, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, the traditions of men, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I'm going to give you 2 points, and I hope they'll help us to be able to keep our crowns that Christ has laid up for us if we do indeed endure to the end. Point one, study. Timothy 2, verses 14 through 18 remind us of the things charging them before the Lord to not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone whose name is in the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We need to study to prove God's word and distinguish truth from falsehood. And most of us here in this room have had to do that over the years. Not just believing what someone tells us because they may have a title. Follow man only as he follows Christ. We need to learn the lesson of the Bereans and their example in Acts 17. You can read this on your own when you have more time. And some of the ways to do this is to do a word study. You can pick any word, faith, truth. Just do a word, get a concordance and study through that word by word, see where it's used. We also have our library back here with our book library. A lot of study papers there. There are study services there. James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him. It would be a good thing to study and read all of chapter 1 of James. Point 2, pray. We should begin our day and end our day, whenever possible, with prayer. David tells us in Psalms 55:16-17, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, he shall hear my voice. James 5:13-20. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is very, very important to God. Let's skip down to verse 19, if you will. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Remember, brethren, by praying, you will possibly help save someone else's crown. And remember, it is not all about me, or it's all about you, but we're all in this together to the end. Jesus tells it like it is in Revelation 3, verse 11. In Jesus' own words, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Let no one take your crown." Hold on to it and hold on to it tight. Happy Sabbath.